We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God who has come in flesh. Before we officially, formally begin our teaching today, if you have never read this book, Christ, the Sum of All Spiritual Things, if you've not received a copy of that, could you if you would like to read that, this is a Christocentricity hallmark kind of book. This every Christocentrist should read that. It's one of the best books I've ever read. It's actually very short. But if you've not read that, I do have a few copies here to give to you. And so just tell me, I'll give you a free copy of that. Deitasauron is the name that we have assigned to our present series. We are taking the four Gospels and combining them with all of their wording so that into one running account we have the fullest account that we can that is composed of simply only the words of the Gospels. And this is kind of how I do this. See where Kate is right now. That, what do we call that tray? That little mesh kind of tray there. Whenever we distribute these, I always put what's left over into that tray. And as long as we're on that page, there'll be extra copies on that page, in that tray. And so, look there. Once we're done with that, I remove those. So, we are still on our same page today, and we'll be next week, but next week we'll spill over onto our next page, so I have to distribute some more for you. But what we're doing is, following the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in the days of His flesh, and just beyond that, into resurrection and the first ascension. And we're combining these four accounts into one running account from the fullness of the four Gospels, and that's why we hand it out, so that you're not going back and forth between four different accounts sometimes. It's conflated. That is, wording is all put together, so you have the fullness of the wording of what's taking place in these accounts. Today I can't see how we will not finish this part of it today. Though it's happened in the past that I take some kind of, we trust, a Holy Spirit-led kind of aside, and don't get to finish what I thought we would finish, but these days we stick rather closely to the text that we're teaching from. And we are in this passage, right? We're in this place in the Scripture wherein we're watching the Lord Jesus Christ give initial instructions to His apostles as He sends them out on their first formal preaching / healing / exorcism mission. They will also raise the dead on that mission. I think that was less common, but it did happen. He has told them on one occasion to raise the dead and gave them authority to do that. You can imagine the relief of unsaved dead that were raised You can imagine the chagrin of some saved dead who were raised. Like, really? Okay. But anyway, we've got these instructions. Some of them last for a couple years, maybe, and then they're done. They will never operate in some of those instructions again. You know, instructions like, don't go to any village of the Samaritans. Don't speak to the Gentiles. That's going to be stopped in just a couple of years. He's going to speak it. It's not something we're putting together. It's not something like we're looking at the book of Acts or we're looking at other things that the Lord says and say, it must be that that was temporary. He will, in the clearest terms going, rescind those instructions. He has given instruction that they should take nothing for the way. Not a bag, not a knapsack, not a second walking stick. He never told them to take a whacking stick, but a walking stick. He will tell them not to take any money. Don't take a change of clothing. Don't take two pairs of sandals. You can wear one. Don't take another. What would this do to some of you ladies? You can only take one pair of shoes. I don't understand. It's just footwear. You know, I mean, it's just something so it doesn't hurt when I walk. But they can be stylish. I'm not thinking apostles have any problem with such. To be an apostle, you can't be a girly man. You know that? You're going to be like, you're going to be up to some serious masculine persecution and fearless proclamation. You're not worried about shoes. You don't. That's a first world problem, friends. Okay, do my shoes match? He will rescind this order. He will, in the clearest way, make that obsolete. He'll say later on, at the end of the later era of under law and the preaching of the kingdom of God, he will tell them, when I sent you out, without bag, purse, knapsack, money, shoes, walking stick, did you lack anything? They will tell him no. This will be like just on the day that he's going to die, when the age will change. He'll say, now I tell you that basically you need to provide these things for yourselves. Other things will remain. If they are not covenantally specific, that is, if they were not, they did not have some kind of limitation as to time, that is spiritual time under law, if it wasn't something that was related to the peculiarities of that time, those things will continue. Other things he says here. You know, things like if you're not received in this city or in this house, shake the dust off of your feet and go to the next city. It will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than in the day of judgment than for that city. That's going to stay. And you see the apostles do it. We've been looking at some of those things in the one category or the other rubric. Now we come to the rest of it, and there's very little as far as his instructions. And then we have this statement about how they went out and did that and where it happened. And so we begin at what is Matthian font, verse 40. And he says, the one receiving you receives me. And the one receiving me receives the one having sent me. Let's talk a little bit about receiving the imperfect ones whom He sends. I want to say that it goes without saying that these ones that the Lord Jesus Christ sends out are imperfect. And I know that you all immediately accept that. I know that you instantly say, yes, of course, they're imperfect. Because you know that all humans, with the one notable exception, are imperfect. I know that you expect, and you are never disappointed, perfection from the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that you say that you don't expect perfection from those that He has sent. But in a very practical way, we must say that while the statement would be immediately received by any even marginally biblical person, even people that aren't biblical at all, they're going to accept that people aren't perfect, right? I mean, that's one of the things that the Scripture would teach. It's almost gnomic. It is gnomic. That means it's something that's common knowledge. Everyone knows this. That people aren't perfect. So much so that you don't even have to be a Bible believer. If you go out into, you know, rank unregenerate land, I mean, if you just talk to anybody that's not even a believer, everyone's going to admit that people are not perfect. That no one is perfect, right? I heard, I've been listening to so much teaching lately from so many different sound sources. I don't even remember where I heard this. It's just so much teaching coursing through my brain right now. I want to give credit to this person. That I've been listening to. But I'll tell you the story, and if I recall it, I'll give credit next week. I'll try to actually think about it. I wasn't planning on sharing this with you. I think Tom Schaller, I think he said this, because it took place in Hungary. This woman was driving on the streets in Hungary, and she was a believer. She had on the back of her car, I guess, the Hungarian forms of these bumper stickers that have big. I think that's another thing. Christians are keeping bumper stickers alive, you know. I see bumper stickers. Nah, it's not just a Christian thing, right? Lots of people coexist. You know, so definitely not a Christian bumper sticker, right? So I guess in Hungarian you have, in case of rapture, this car will be unmanned or something. Jesus is the answer, whatever. She's got the back of her car is plastered with these Christian bumper stickers, right? As she's driving, she's operating in some of what we might call road rage. She's motioning to people, and she's rolling the window down and yelling out the window, and she's driving erratically. And that kind of not just defensive driving, but arrogant driving, you know, that tries to put myself in front of everyone else. There's a Hungarian police officer in a car. And he pulls the woman over, and he asks, and the woman says, well, what was I doing? I wasn't doing anything wrong, was I? And he said, no, but I thought that you had, I pulled you over because I thought that you had stolen this car. Like someone who is a believer, someone who owns this car could certainly not be motioning this way and screaming at people and driving like this. So, the world would recognize that in theory, right, that she's not perfect. But let her show that she's not perfect. And there is, we have to say, there is the expectation that they be perfect. Because one infraction, and oh, they're never going to live that down. If you're a very visible Christian, maybe even in a small sphere, like you're the believer on your job, you're the only one. Or maybe you and one other wacko in their minds. You know, there's the two Fruit Loops that we work with, the Jesus freaks that will, you know, they get together and they just talk God all the time, read their Bibles at the lunch break. You know, maybe there's two of you. Most of you don't have Gary's situation. You work all with believers and you, you know, play hymns as you work on cars and talk Bible and quote Scripture all day. Blessed state. Thank God that Gary has that situation. Most of you don't have that situation. They, if you said to any of them, is there anybody on the earth that's perfect? They're going to say, of course not. Dumb question is that. But your first fault that they see, not only will they tag it and it's the only time they've ever seen you sin, you will never live that down. They will reference it for the rest of their days. As new people come onto that work site, they'll tell you about these two. And they'll make sure to tell them about that time that this thing happened. I thought you believed that no one was perfect. And so you got that bumper sticker too, right? Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. That's true. Nobody's perfect. Let's bring that, though. Let's talk about that attitude that yes, I understand intellectually that no one is perfect, but I actually do expect certain people to be perfect. There's this cognitive dissonance going on in that mind. Let's bring that, not, you know, from that worksite and bring that over here into the church. You're never going to be addressed until the millennial kingdom. When we say things like, hey, let's go up to the mountain of Yahweh and hear doctrine from His mouth. Until that time, you're never going to hear anyone speak the Word of God who is perfect. So you've got these flawed sent ones. You've got these fallen commissioned envoys. When the Lord sends these ones out right now, they won't even have the Holy Spirit yet. Most of their foibles you haven't seen yet, right? So most of the things where Peter, he always think about Peter like saying all these things wrong, doing all these things wrong, being so out of whack, out of sync with the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ, and because he's corrected all the time by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason he's corrected all the time is because he speaks up all the time. And it may be that the others, and I'm sure that it was the case, the others were just as off base as he was. But they were a little smarter in this, that they kept it to themselves and they just shut their mouths about it. Peter was, You know why he spoke like that? Because he was confident. Self-confident. He was confident in the rightness of what he was saying. He was sure that he was correct every time he opened his mouth. And the Lord is always correcting him patiently, with long suffering, correcting him. I don't see the Lord getting angry at him. I do see him sometimes get a little frustrated at mainly others. I see it. It's not so much Peter. The Lord says words, right? Is it wrong to be frustrated? Is it wrong to be exasperated? Is that always a sin? I have to say no, because the Lord experienced it and He gives vent to it. Sometimes, is it wrong to vent your frustration? Yes, if it's to somebody else. But if it's right to the people that you're frustrated with, not all the time. It might be wrong. You might just be a petty individual, and there's nothing wrong. You're judging that person. That can be wrong. But it's not just out of hand all the time wrong to even express your frustration to the person who's doing that. What about, you know, a word like this? It's a word of frustration. When the Lord says it, He says, "Oh, unbelieving and crooked generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to put up with you?" Literally, put up with you. How long do I have to put up with you? Now, look, the Lord, I'm not trying to be funny. I'm just saying, the Lord knows that the way He leaves is via crucifixion. He's kind of talking like, how long do I have to deal with this faithlessness? Can I just get crucified and go to the Father? One other time, our Greek class will be learning soon that punctuation is not only not inspired, but it is non-existent in original Greek. It exists in English and we've got to have it to translate. But sometimes punctuation is a judgment call. Questions and statements look exactly the same in Greek unless there's an interrogative word at the beginning of a sentence. So, what you're used to reading as a question, if you read it in the LMT, I've got it as a statement. So you also are without understanding, the Lord says to His apostles on one occasion. That's when being asked about something that I think is very simple. I think you think it's very simple. Explain to us about this analogy. It's not even an analogy. You got it wrong. It's not even an analogy. About how that which goes into a man's mouth doesn't defile the man, but that which comes out of his mouth defiles the man. Explain the analogy to us. Tell us about the depth of this. You know, interpret the symbol. There isn't any symbol. There's no analogy. The things that you say reveal the dirt that's in your heart, and that's defiling. But not eating ham. Okay, you do see this frustration. Now, not being the Lord. None of us here are the Lord. Not being the Lord, I'm thinking that we all will readily just, I know I'm belaboring it, say that there's no one who is perfect. But then when you see the first failure of someone who is known for wisdom, just lose all respect for that person, right? Ecclesiastes talks about it. I'm just going to look for this quickly. I'm not exactly sure of its placement in the book. I'll tell you about it as I'm not finding it quickly. You may find it. That's okay. Don't worry about it. I'll give it to you just as it stands anyway. Dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment. So is a little folly, to someone known for wisdom. That is, it shouldn't be that way. Do you understand? It shouldn't be that, okay, the person did some silly thing. And that's silliness. Now, they just bang, 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 down the rungs of the ladder in your mind. Because does that destroy any of the wisdom that you knew them for? Does that take away? Does that detract? And honestly, you have to say yes. It detracts if you now lose respect for that individual. It shouldn't be that way. Do you understand? Ecclesiastes here, Solomon, is here recognizing this is a reality. This happens all the time. All of this being said, no one that he is sending is going to be perfect. What do you do with these flawed people? Don't even take this now. Don't even leave this like I'm just talking about people who have some official capacity. It does definitely relate to them. That is who we're talking about here. We're talking about apostles here. You'll never meet one of those today. You'll meet them in the future, but you won't meet one of these today. On the earth, in your life, what the Scripture calls the now life, you'll never meet one of those. And so there are people who are kind of in like positions, similar positions, but they're not apostles. There's big differences. Here, people like myself, all right, pastors, evangelists, teachers today, but sometimes that is not a little folly, but it's the first thing you noted, and it was great infraction. And it should detract from the honor that you gave them. You see that they're not worthy of that honor. But extend this to others. Because the principle does work. It does fly. It does work. That when we receive anyone who is a member of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. Or if we dismiss them, if we demean them, if we don't welcome or accept another body member, you're not welcoming or accepting the Lord Jesus Christ. Because as you have done this or failed to do it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you have failed to do it to the Lord Jesus Christ, or you have done it to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm paraphrasing the Matthew 25 passage that speaks about what takes place at His coming and the setting up of that millennial phase of the Messianic Kingdom. Likewise, we have Paul, right? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He is not conscious of personally persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. But that's how the Lord took it, right? Likewise, when one member of the body suffers, all the members suffer with it. The Lord does not think in terms of, you know, you can bash my finger, right, on the pulpit here, and it's, oh, well, that's my finger, that's not really me. No, He feels it, this is part of me. He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with Him. I can't treat that believer badly without treating the Lord Jesus Christ badly. And so the Apostle Paul said, you see, there's much more to this than maybe you think. You're aware of it first thought. In the Scripture, the Apostle talks about I bear you record that you would have pulled out your eyes and given them to me if it were possible. And he said, you received me as a messenger of God, as Christ Jesus. You received me as if I were the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in a very real sense, that is the Lord Jesus Christ that you're receiving, or that you're not receiving. So he says here that the one receiving you receives me. Now, back it up. Who stands behind the Lord Jesus Christ? And the one receiving me receives the one having sent me. So I don't receive a messenger worthy of saints. I don't receive God the Father. I have rejected God the Father here. Boy, last week and this week, you put last week and this week together, you have some challenging things that are right in front of your face that you had to deal with. But these people that he has sent, they are not perfect like God the Father and God the Son. Yeah, we said that's gnomic, right? We said everybody knows that, didn't we? Yes, but when it comes to it, I experience their imperfection in time, in reality, experimentally, I partake of their imperfection on a larger or a smaller scale. Still, you're not receiving the one that sent them, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is really what it means to receive Christ. You will note that you're not receiving Him in prayer here, right? You receive the Lord Jesus Christ when you love the people that He sends. Now, I'm imperfect. I guarantee you, if you're aware that I'm imperfect, you don't have any idea of how aware of it I am. And in the formal capacity of this, you know, this like responsibility set, similar in some respects to the apostles, but so vastly, greatly different in other respects. It's the closest thing you're going to see is pastor, evangelist, something like that, some kind of teaching capacity. All right, I'll tell you last week, I rehearse. It's difficult for me to listen to teaching. I try to all the time. It's difficult for me to listen to teaching immediately after this. I do what I do here. Because I want the Word of God. And as I always, there's a responsibility I have, it's not so much a responsibility, but there's something I have to do after every Lord's Day morning. And it requires me getting in a car and driving, getting in the doctrine mobile, and putting either a CD or a tape, depending on which one I'm driving, put that in and listen to the doctor. And I have the hardest time doing that. I'm giving up on that after Sunday. Because I go away and I'm replaying and rehearsing everything I've said in my mind. I'm thinking about the impact that it should have. I'm thinking about the impact that it will have. It's the Word of God that works mightily in those of us who believe. I'm thinking about the impact that it might have. Now, that's the one that gives me a problem. Because I know the impact that it should have. I know the impact that it will have. The scary one is the impact that it might have. And I start thinking about the human, the imperfect way that I said things. And if you've been doing this, not teaching, if you've been pastoring, and the gulf between those two are huge, in certain instances. If you've pastored for a long time, you know how little it takes for people to get offended unnecessarily. You didn't have to get offended at that. But sometimes the unnecessarily is, you didn't have to say that. Knowing that, I'm not talking about something doctrinal, necessarily. It's usually not. If the Word of God says something and I teach it accurately, I don't regret it if you get offended at it. But if the way that I went about doing that, if the human element got involved at all in that, and there's a possibility that that hurts somebody, that bothers me. Like, it's not an exaggeration. I lose sleep over it. Monday after Sunday, rewinding and replaying the tape, it goes into Monday. Wednesday goes into Thursday. Friday goes into Saturday. You know, but if there's something that I regret, it plays maybe for months afterwards. All right? I'll tell you what it was last week. And I lose sleep over it. I woke up on Monday. I woke up early because I don't know what it was. Something woke me up earlier than I wanted to be awakened. It was still dark, and then the tape started playing in my mind, and I realized, and then forget it, not going back to sleep now. I'll tell you what it was last week. When I made this statement about, it was fine, there's not any problem with mentioning Tony Bennett and his leaving his heart in San Francisco. But when I started making, who was it that was going to relate to this? And I thought, some people are very sensitive about their age. You shouldn't get offended at that. But people might. You see, that's a risk. That's something that the unscripted teacher such as myself, you know, I don't want to get up here and just read to you a sermon that I wrote. You don't want me to do that either. But then when it's off the cuff like that, it's not something that's sinful. It wasn't sin. But I think, how dumb of you to know the kinds of things that make people leave churches. And less than that will do it. And you just did that. All right, that bothers me. That bothers me. That terribly bothers me. One of the things I'm doing as one of these imperfect sent ones is the determination, and I've made this determination, I've thought all the time, I should make this determination. I'm making this determination now to eliminate all personal reference. Like, I'm not going to use your names anymore. I'm just not going to say, you know, like this, like I've done in, that's a family kind of thing. It's like, I love you, I enjoy having, I have fun with you, but I'm not doing that anymore. I'm going on record. You can hold me to it. If I violate that, you tell me about it. Though you won't have to tell me about it. I'll be rehearsing it. So you don't have to tell me about it. These, now get off of me. Forget about me for now. These imperfect people that he's sending out, these imperfect people that he's sending in the broader sending of not the official, formal, you know, this is the, we're doing the teaching now. People, you, and every believer you'll meet, he is joined to himself, and then he's, you know, like, hey, don't share the gospel with people because you love them. Well, as you go to do that, you'll make mistakes. You'll make mistakes as you just represent him. Far more than mistakes. You'll sin. Whoever you are, unless you die in a car accident as soon as you leave church, or you have a heart attack as you're walking out the door, I can pretty much guarantee you, you're going to sin again in your life. When you sin, We need to receive you. This does not take away from anything about church discipline. This doesn't take away anything about accountability. You're allowed to talk to the person about that sin. You're actually commanded to. If you're so small that you can't forgive them and get over it, then Matthew 18 commands you to. But you've received the Lord Jesus Christ, or you've not received the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've received God our Father, or you have not received God our Father. When one who has, to bring the whole Trinity into it, when one who has the Holy Spirit living inside them is treated positively or negatively, independent on you, one way or another, however you relate to that person, that's how you relate to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this person sins. The Lord Jesus Christ never sins. Yeah, but the person's joined to the Lord Jesus Christ. The way that you respond to their sin needs to be the same way that the Lord Jesus Christ responds to their sin. As long as you're confident about that, biblically it can be verified, it can be checked that, yeah, this is what the Lord Jesus Christ would do toward their sin. You're fine with Him. But if it's not, you're not receiving God. Do you understand? The one receiving you receives me. And the one receiving me receives the one having sent me. He gets a little more specific now. We're going to hone this down more and more specifically. The one receiving a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive the wages of a prophet. And that's very limited. Broader is the one receiving a righteous person in the name of a righteous person will receive the wages of a righteous person. This is amazing. I receive someone who is, say, an evangelist. I receive them. Well, however they get rewarded, I get rewarded like that. Because I'm a part of encouraging that person. How do I know that I'm not, my portion has not very much strengthened that individual? You know, maybe he's a rejected person. Maybe he's just... I know pastors who are just rejected all the time. I'm actually one of them. You don't see it so much because you see me functioning as such here. And you guys come here and you like me. Do you know that I'm actually a rather rejected pastor in other circles? What if I'm just really discouraged? I just want to quit, and you receive me. You know what? I can keep going a little longer. Wow, that was a real shot in the arm. That was something. That was stabilizing the way that they received me there. Why shouldn't you get rewarded with my reward? You helped me continue. You see? How small of a thing does the Lord consider help? In other words, how little does it have to be to get that kind of a reward? Well, the next verse. Verse 42, and whoever gives only a cup of a cold drink to one of these little ones to drink in the name of a student. Amen, I'm saying to you, he will certainly not destroy his wages. You know, the cup of cold water, here's water right here. It doesn't say water. I remember one time, I always kind of reference, when I think of this, I always reference this event that happened. The New Growth Arts Festival used to be held down here on the in the middle, the epicenter of Indiana. You guys remember that? They don't do that anymore. I think actually part of it's because we used to go there. But I really believe that. And I used to go and preach open air in the middle of it, all right? They block off the street and all that. Police were not happy with me, you know. Vendors were very angry at me, you know, things like that. There was this guy. This guy, I see him in town now. I always forget his name. He's the kind of person I see maybe once every couple years. But he comes up and he gives me, with his little boy, he's got a little child, he comes up and he gives me this, I think it was lemonade or something. He gives me this lemonade, which makes you more thirsty, by the way, but he's not thinking that. He comes up and gives me this lemonade. And he says to his son, and I don't know this guy, this is how I met him. I've never known him prior to that. He said, I just want to give you this problem. It's really hot out here and you're really raising your voice loudly. You don't need to. He said, besides, I wanted to do this. And he says to his son, son, this is a real man of God. I don't know that you'll ever see one. This is a real man of God. Remember that. Now I see him every once in a while. Girl that used to go to school with my son when he went to Orchard Hills, I think it's Christian Academy it was called. And a couple of you know this girl. Preaching on the campus, this time it's a very different situation. It's winter. And I mean, it's cold. This particular day was just like incredible. I never wear a hat. I don't wear hats. Don't try to get me to wear a hat. All right? But people were coming. It was one of those days where your ears may get frostbite. I mean, it's like single digits. And this girl comes up. I don't remember her. From when she went to school. She comes up, she's a student at IUP, now she comes up and gives me hot chocolate that she got at the cafe there in the library and gives me this. Alright? Brian Visnosky did this to me at another arts festival. Gave me a Coke, because he knows I like Coke. Alright? It doesn't have to be a cup of cold water. How about the person that puts this up here? The people that put this up here. What I'm telling you, some of you fear the Bema so much. Let me tell you about this. This should take some of the fear of the Bema away. For you to be a loser at the Bema, you got to really be a loser. You understand? If this kind of stuff, you know, I'm the guy, I'm Amy maybe. I put this little water there. Rewarded for this. She will not destroy her reward. If that's the level, the caliber of what you got to do to get rewarded at the Bema, you got to really be a loser, okay? This is saying the Lord's looking for reasons to reward you, okay? He's not going to reward you for nothing. It's not grace. The Bema deals with work. You earn it, but I'm telling you, it's so easy to earn it. I receive a prophet, I get rewarded like a prophet. I never prophesied in my life. This is fantastically amazing. This is good amazing. For imperfect servants who have like 5 minutes after they mentioned their determination, just used Amy. You see, like, the Lord is very gracious. You've seen that, haven't you? James tells us that you have. James says, you know the story of Job, and you have seen that the Lord is very long-suffering. Yes, He is. He is desiring for us to do these things, and He's desiring to reward us. This one will certainly not destroy His wages. Let's connect this with Hebrews 6:10. This is again, do you foul up the spiritual waters? Do you muddy them with your feet? Do you mess it up? Do you take these feet that have been contacting the earth and bring it into the waters of life and just foul and muddy those waters? Are you very aware, more aware than anybody else? Are you aware of how just inept you are spiritually? Let's cut to the chase here. Are you aware of how sinful you are? Are you aware that you ever do anything good? Do you ever do anything good? As bad as you can be, do you ever do anything good? That's what the Lord's looking for. Listen, you flubbed and failed and messed and just made a royal destruction of things on the earth. In all of these, did you do anything right? And the Lord, remember, He's omniscient. He knows like all the little things. I mean, look at this in Hebrews 6:10. For God isn't unrighteous to forget your work and the toil of devotion, which you demonstrated toward His name, having served the holy ones, and you are serving. You see how He says, you've done this to My name. When you've done it to the holy ones, when you've done it to the saints, and He's not unrighteous to forget that you've done that. So they have been commissioned. That should really build them up, right? I go out. This takes a lot of guts to go out and represent Him publicly like this. Not if you believe. It doesn't. If I simply believe this word, if they receive me, they're receiving Christ. If they reject me, they're rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is all about standing behind me. I'm connected with Him. Now it doesn't take so much guts. Now it doesn't take courage. It just takes, do I believe this word? It takes faith rather than courage. So Mark and Luke then help us out and round us out, finish us out. And having gone out, they were going through each of the villages. I don't know if you get this picture like I do in your mind, like I get in my mind. I know it's a wrong picture. I get this picture of Israel being very sparsely populated. Very few cities in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. Very few places, you know, towns, villages, cities, but that they'll be traveling long roads with, just a lot of space where you're just walking through nothing. It's not the way it was. All along the way, any way that you want to take, there were villages and towns, and there was a booming population. That's where all these multitudes that we're talking about, these crowds are coming from. And everywhere he goes, they're there already. It was very densely populated. I think of India when I think of this. Like, it probably looked like this. If you've ever been to India and you've traveled through it, not just like you got off at Mumbai and stayed in Mumbai. I mean, if you got off the plane in Mumbai and you traveled, you did a lot of traveling. I've done a lot of traveling. All right, and I have many stories to tell you about traveling. But Pallavi can tell you stories about traveling with me when she was that first year we went there, we met. But the idea is, when you travel through India, it's such a densely populated country. It's not like here. This one's got a lot of people in it. But India, everywhere you go, if you're going to villages, way out somewhere, in the rural areas, you still are seeing people walking on both sides of the road, like just constantly walking on both sides. You're coming into the village. There's villages that are more populous than towns here, and in and out of the village, it's just like a constant. That's what it was like here. When you talk about villages, there's a million villages in Israel, and all of them are dense. They may be small as to space, but they're densely populated in that place. These are going through the 12 now, as they were sent out, going through each of the villages, and they're doing what the Lord Jesus Christ has commanded them to do, proclaiming that people should change their minds. Common word here is repent. This is the gospel of the kingdom, as we keep pointing out. And they were casting out many demons. And here's something that we only see in Mark. And then we have to wait till like James to see it again. And anointing many sick people with oil, connected with their healing ministry, there was this outward sign that was apostolic. They were anointing people with oil. Oil is often a figure, a symbol for the Holy Spirit. I don't press it or state it dogmatically in this case, but may be the case that the Holy Spirit was going to perform these healings through the commission of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the anointed one, anointed with the Holy Spirit, and He has passed on this power to His apostles under Him, and they were healing. Think of the experience of this. I mean, it's just incredible, awesome, wow kind of experience, just to be seeing the Lord Jesus Christ active in the flesh. But then to be one of His students. Such a tremendous privilege. Then to be one of that group that weren't just students, but designated apostles. Then, as those apostles, to be commissioned to do these kinds of things, and with the same kind of rate, same kind of success rate that the Lord Jesus Christ saw, because He's the one that gave you that power, to go out and to see these healings actually happen, to see demons flying out of people because you threw them out under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's an authority of grace in action. So they were proclaiming that people should change their minds. And they were casting out many demons, many, and anointing many sick people with oil and healing. You can kind of see a preview of what we deal with next week on the second half of your page. There's a lot there, and it's spilling into the next page as well. We'll deal with it next week, Lord willing. For this week, the one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.